of preaching, teaching, and hearing your word. Father God, we thank you for the truth. I ask and believe, Lord, that this message this morning is going to change every life in this building. And Father God, those that should be here and think they got away with it, it's going to change them too. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning, as usual, I have some good news and I have some bad news. The good news is that there's bad news. However, the bad news you're going to get is going to come before it happens, while you can still do something about it. I don't know of any newspaper where you can buy and find out what's going to happen so that you can bet on the right teams and everything ahead of time and make a lot of money. This is that kind of a newspaper, the Word of God. You know ahead of time what's going to happen, so that if you're so predisposed to do something about it, you can, and if you're not, then suffer. We're going to be talking about success. I guess most of us have learned that you can have two or three jobs, put your wife to work, put your kids to work, sell everything you have, do whatever you can. But just spending time and putting out effort obviously isn't enough. Or there'd be people in here that were on the stock market already, because some of us work a lot of hours, a lot of jobs. Must be something else we're missing. Certainly isn't willingness. Certainly we're not lacking talent. Certainly we're not lacking opportunity to earn and be successful. So there must be something else wrong. And this morning I'm going to tell you what that something else is. Chapter 5 of Nehemiah. I hope you get this, because it could change your financial life and therefore your spiritual life. Will be evidenced by the fact that your financial life has changed. I know that I've talked to you for so many years now about changing your spiritual life, and not much has happened. Maybe now if I appeal to you in dollars and cents, maybe now you'll listen. Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 1. I'm going to tell you a story this morning. And there was a great cry of the people and of their wives against their brethren, the Jews. Jews means those that are from the tribe of Judah. That's the tribe through which Christ was born. In other words, the spiritual heads, the breadwinners, the husbands. There was a great cry of the people and of their wives against their husbands. Husbands, there's a cry against you from your wives and the brethren. For they were there that said, we are sons and our daughters are many, therefore we need food that we may eat and live. Notice how food comes before fun. Notice how food comes before credit cards, cars, and all the other crap you put first. We are sons and our daughters are many. Therefore, we take up corn for them that we may eat and live. But then there were some also that said, we have mortgaged our lands, our vineyards, that we might buy corn because of the recession. Man, we've got too many credit cards. We've mortgaged our lands. Our income is gone already. We can't buy corn. Because of the recession, by the way. Dearth means things cost too much. Things cost more than you can pay for them. Well, we've mortgaged our income. We owe money. We owe money we haven't earned yet. That we might buy corn because of the dearth. So, see, there's one excuse right there. We got too many cards. We got too many bills. Now, this is the wives and the brethren speaking against the spiritual heads. Now, I'm not saying you don't have your heart in the right place. It's your mind I'm trying to put in the right place. But there were some that said, hey, we owe too much. We're trying. But then there's other excuses. There were also that said, we have borrowed money for the king's tribute. And that upon our lands and vineyards. Well, we can read it that way. We have to borrow even to tithe. But let's put it another way. Let's read it this way. There were also that said, we have borrowed money for the king's tribute. In other words, I can't afford to tithe. That has to go on my payments. That's borrowed money. We have borrowed money for the king's tribute, our lands and our vineyards. Notice the "and that upon" is in italics, which means it didn't appear in the original writings. There were also that said, we have borrowed money for the king's tributes, our lands and vineyards. Now, what does that basically mean? Well, I've heard many times people come to me and say, well, we can't tithe, we can't give, I can't take my family out, I can't do these things for the simple reason that I owe it all. Well, I understand that. You can't pay the Lord, and it's not just money. You can't be decent to your wives. You can't do what's right because of the borrowed money. See, here's the problem with that. When people don't have enough money to tithe, I have yet to have one person come to me and say, help me, I have a problem. What's your problem? I can't pay my tithe. Over 10 years behind this pulpit, and I have yet to have one person come to me to ask for help to pay their obligation to the Lord. But everything else, the minute that goes, we got a problem. Now, I'm not saying that's wrong. For God's sake, don't say, oh, well, I'm not going to him for help anymore. God, you see how negative you are? I'm saying you ought to come to help to me for more. Not just to pay that. What about your obligations to the Lord? Well, see, that's just, we pay that with borrowed money. If everything else is okay, then we take care of that. Now, understand, these are people that I'm talking about now whose wives are saying, we don't have enough to eat. There was also that said, we have borrowed money for the king's tribute, our lands and our vineyards. Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren. No matter, even though we're in debt, now we're totally in debt. We can't do anything. We're totally in bondage. Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children. And lo, we bring into bondage our sons and our daughters to be servants. This is the same group that God released from being in bondage in Egypt. And now they're back in bondage. But now it's financial bondage. But bondage is bondage. It says, now we're in bondage and we're teaching our children to be in bondage. We're teaching our children that God isn't enough. There isn't enough. We're teaching our children that in order to survive, you must fulfill your obligations to the world, and God can suck eggs until there's enough left over. That's the bondage we're teaching our children. And some will say, well, this is just a message for money. No, you owe God a lot more than money. You have a position of responsibility. You have a job that you're not doing properly. Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children, and lo, we bring into bondage our sons and our daughters to be servants. And some of our daughters are brought into bondage already. Neither is it in our power to redeem them. There ain't nothing we can create this problem, but we can't do a thing about it. Now, I don't understand someone who says, we have a problem. I go to your house and say, we have a problem. What's the problem? There's a wheelbarrow of dirt in the middle of my living room. Well, how did it get here? I brought it in. I shoveled it into a wheelbarrow, and I brought it in, and I dumped it right there. Oh, now what's the answer? Shovel it back in the wheelbarrow and take it out. I can't. Well, how come you could get it in, but now you can't take it out? See, there's no logic there. The minute you create the problem, then you say there's beyond my power to do anything about it. Well, how can it be beyond your power to do anything about it when it was not your beyond your power to do something to create it? Verse 6, the prophet speaks, and I was very angry when I heard their cry, their excuses, and these words. Now comes the answer. Here's the problem. Here's why you don't succeed. This is why your finances stink. This is why no matter how much you work, you're never, ever going to succeed. No matter how talented you are, you're never going to succeed. Verse 7, then I consulted with myself, and I rebuked the nobles and the rulers and said unto them, ye exact usury, every one of his brother. And I set a great assembly against them. The problem is, you exact usury one of another. You won't do anything for the other person unless you get more out of it than you put in. Usury means to do something and get what you gave back plus interest. You won't do anything for your brother unless you get out exactly what you put in and then some. It's amazing to me how you expect to treat each other that way and expect the world to treat you different. You won't do anything that you don't want to do, that isn't to your advantage, that isn't in your interest. See, usury means interest, and interest just doesn't mean to get back more than you put in. It also means to get back what you want, what you enjoy, what you like. So you see, whatever doesn't interest you, whatever you don't get any interest out of because you don't like doing it, you won't do it. You exact usury, every one of his brother. If it was up to me, all of our outings would be on the golf course. Do you think I like to go up into the hills and have a back pocket full of weeds? Doesn't interest me, but I was there. So you won't do anything unless you get out more than you put into it. So as a result, you go out in the world and no one will give you anything. You have to give them more than they put in. And you're working for them. Shouldn't it be the other way? It should be even. You should work so much and they give you some. No, they want more work than they give you pay. Oh, and that, you see, is very wrong. People are not happy with what you do. They want what they paid for and then some. Well, there's nothing we can do about that according to the prophet. That one or this one. Because you're trying to solve the problem at the wrong level. You created it when you exacted usury one of another. You help people only if they've helped you and helped you more. If someone has done something for you way beyond what they're asking you to do, then out of obligation, you'll hesitantly do something back. Well, what is the problem? You're exacting usury, every one of his brother. In other words, there's no forgiveness. You forgot the parable about the rich man who forgave somebody $18 zillion. And then that someone went and put his friend in jail for $1.98. You forgot that. The prophet here is saying it's not that your wives can't make the budget stretch. It isn't the economy. It isn't the recession. And it isn't that they want to eat too much either, although some of you do. And it isn't your cards. That's not the problem. That's a symptom. And it isn't the tithe. Well, we just can't tithe this. We can't do that. It's your attitude about it. If you are as concerned about not being able to tithe as you are about not being able to make monthly payments, you wouldn't have to worry about either one. But when it comes time, well, we don't have enough to tithe. Oh, too bad. But if it's, oh, we don't have enough to pay the rent, our butts are going to be out in the cold. Oh, Brother Reuben. And I'm not saying you should not have concern for the latter. I'm saying, what is your attitude that you do not consider an obligation, a holy obligation to God, where He obligated Himself and you back? That you don't consider. I don't care whether you don't do it or not. It's between you and God. My concern is you don't give a damn about it. There isn't enough tough noogies. But if it's for something else, boy, let's consolidate. Let's do something. Let's get some help. Let's borrow. Let's get another job. Let's do something. We need more money to pay this worldly obligation. That's good. You ought to be responsible, but your responsibility doesn't go where it ought to. Had you shown that same amount of responsibility to the Lord also, you'd have enough for both and then some. You wouldn't have to worry about it. Your problem is you stop with the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, He expects me to do certain things. Like what? Well, take responsibility for my family's behavior. I didn't say blame. I said responsibility. I'm not at fault for what my wife and my daughter do, but I am responsible to see to it that they change. I am responsible to see to it that they're not reflecting my behavior. If they're reflecting my behavior, then I got to change. That'll change them. If they're not reflecting my behavior, then I got to change them. Whatever it takes. But it's my responsibility. You don't want to pay that. Well, because you expect more than you put out. You won't do anything unless there's more into it for you than what you gave out. And by the way, it's got to interest you. Verse 8. And I said unto them, we, that's talking about the prophet, born again believers, we after our ability have redeemed our brethren the Jews. I've taught you, I've told you how to be redeemed in Christ Jesus. And I just didn't tell you, I've forgiven you. And no matter what you say or do to me or about me, I have forgiven you. I never bring up the past to you. It doesn't matter what you need. If I have it, it's yours. And I said, we after our ability have redeemed our brethren, the Jews, which were sold unto the heathen. And we, will ye even sell your brethren? In other words, what this says, we as Christians, as preachers, as prophets, we've given ourselves for your redemption. We've changed our lives to be an example to you for your redemption. We've given everything, our time, our money, whatever we have, we've given it to show you an example. And what do? You turn around and sell your brethren. So you deal in a market with each other. The fact that someone needs something isn't enough. Is it convenient for you? Is it going to pay you back? Does it interest you? Do you have the time? Do you have the inclination? And most of the time you do not. Unless it happens to be someone you want something from. I've noticed something. Those of us in the church, those of you in the church who have a lot of ability that you're willing to share, get a lot more slack, so to speak. Oh, yes, I'll do anything for him. He's my brother. Yeah, he also happens to be the one that helps you more than you do him. And then we have someone else who, either because they have no ability or no brains, don't do much for the rest of the church. And then we treat like if they're like nothing, or you're too busy for them. Those are the ones you ought to help the most. See, they don't have too many brains. You got to show them ABCs, see Dick Run, see Muffin Puffed. They're not too bright yet. Flashcards, we got to show them in front of them. You can't just talk to these numbskulls. ignoramus idiots. Hey, I might as well get you. The ranks are thinning. I'm getting my licks in now. And I said unto them, we after our ability have redeemed our brethren the Jews. You have no excuse for treating each other the way that you do. None. You've not had that example in this church. We redeemed our brethren the Jews, which were sold unto the heathen, and then you turn around and sell them right back? Or shall they be sold unto us? Maybe you want to sell them to me. Then held they their peace and found nothing to answer. That's when people get upset and just don't want to talk anymore. Also I said, it is not good that you do. This isn't a good thing you're doing, brother. As a spiritual head, this is not a good thing you're doing. Ought ye not to walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the heathen, our enemies? Now, can't you see how God treats your enemies? Can't you see what's going on out in the world? Some multi-billionaire falls off his yacht, so to speak, and it turns out he's broker than you are.
That's right.
With billions, he owns all newspapers, TV. He was on a yacht, and he was flat broke. Jumped over the side. That was his answer. That's how his God money treated him. Did nothing other. He was famous. He did nothing unless he got more out of it than he put in. Well, how did he finally end up with all his billions? Well, he jumped into the lake. The big lake. Verse 10, I likewise and my brethren and my servants might exact of them money and corn. I could do the same thing. I could tell you, hell no, I get paid just to preach. And on top of that, you're now 5 weeks behind paying me. I ought to sue you. I, former Department of Labor representative, I could go to wage an hour and sue you. This is a corporation. You're legally liable individually for what this corporation owes. Why do you think I keep all the, we don't buy it, because I don't want to indebt you to anything. You're legally liable. I could sue you. But what do? I just shut my mouth and keep doing the work and wait till it does come in. You don't do that for me. You don't do that for each other. I said, I might exact of you the same thing. I could say to you, I'm not going to counsel you and your family. Not only do you not pay me enough, now you're not paying me at all.
That's right.
Much less more than I put. You're not even paying me for what I put in, much less more. He said, I might exact usury. I might exact money. I could treat you the same way. I pray you, let us leave off this usury. Stop doing this. Only do things when you get more than you put into it. Restore, I pray you, to them, even this day, their lands, their vineyards, their olive yards, and their houses, also the 100th part of the money. Give your wife a budget. Get a life, will you, Hitler? And of the corn, and of the wine, and of the oil that ye exact of them. In other words, what this is basically saying is, why don't you start treating them as equal partners? Shouldn't they know what's going on? Restore, I pray you, to them even this day, their lands. They have an interest in your land. They have an interest in everything that you do. But see, what you want to do is you want to keep it all. It's all yours. Restore, I pray you, to them even this day. Not tomorrow, not next week, not someday, today. Restore to them their lands, their vineyards, their olive yards, and their houses, also the 100th part of their money, and of the corn, and the wine, and of the oil, that ye exact of them, that you force them to pay. Give them back what's due them, and then let them participate willingly. Well, why should I do that? Because then you can participate willingly out there and pay only what you want to pay. I know you're not so stupid that you want to pay every cent that you make. God gave you, at least I know you have that much brain. But why is it you have to pay everything you make and then some? Why is it that nothing you earn is really yours? Everybody has a demand on it. It just kind of goes through your hands. Nothing is really yours. Even though you are the big macho honcho head of the house and everything's in your name. Bull, it's not yours. Before you cash the check, it's gone. Well, why is it? Why is it that yours is not yours? Others make demands on it, and you have no choice in the matter because that's the way you treat your wife and your children. Nothing is theirs. Oh, I know they should participate. I'm not saying to you split the thing in half and let your wife party all the time and you pay the bills with the other half. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying let her participate willingly. So then you can participate willingly. Let her use her ability. Let your children not grow up in bondage. But here's the problem. You're sick and tired of living in bondage to the world, which is the same bondage you have your family in. You're being treated like you treat, brother. Then said they, verse 12, we will restore them and will require nothing of them. Will demand nothing. In other words, everybody ought to be able to give willingly. Everybody ought to be willing to give just because. See, you don't give to this church because if you don't give, I won't counsel and I won't preach. You give because you want to. So those of you that don't give, don't want to. Don't tell me. See, I don't treat you like the world does. You can't go to the restaurant and say, yes, I want to eat, but I don't have enough money. They'll say, well, see that back door? Don't let it hit you in the butt. Don't say that I tell you, no, I can't counsel. You didn't pay this. No, no, I have a record here. You didn't tithe last week. You don't have it coming. I don't even know, and I don't even care. You get treated the same either way. The problem is you don't treat that way. Oh, you want to be treated that way, that's for sure. You want God to treat you that way. You want me to treat you that way. But you don't treat anybody else that way. Except the world. Oh, yes, you're so worried about your worldly credit rating. And your spiritual credit rating stinks. Your word is no good with your wife, and that doesn't bother you. As long as Visa card, as long as they're happy with you, you're fine. You could care less. It doesn't bother you. You have a whole system of banking and business that's different from God's. You'd rather do business with the last national bank of hell, evidently. Or maybe you're indebted to Insecurity Pacific. And then some of you do business with Valley of the Shadow of Death Bank. And then there's the famous or the infamous California Federal. See, those are all the wrong people to do business with. I know about California Federal. I thought so too. How about Gold Bastard Card? Don't leave home without it. Oh, they're a little wave and a trick. Gold Bastard Card is what I said. Don't leave home without it. Not MasterCard, Bastard Card. You act like you have no father. You act like you're illegitimate. Then said they, we will restore them and will require nothing of them. God doesn't require anything of you. Can you imagine what you would have from God if you had to pay for everything he gave you? Where are you going to get enough together to buy salvation? How about forgiveness and grace? How about oxygen? Do you know what it costs those people that have those bottles strapped to their backs or on the little carts and have to go everywhere with them little rubber tire inflating hoses with the gauge with the poundage on? Do you know what that costs those people for a little bottle like that? And look what you have. God doesn't require anything of you. Take a deep breath. Enjoy it. Appreciate it. God requires nothing, and you take advantage of that. See, the problem is, you have a screwed up mentality. Having spent a lot of time in the banking business, I know how your screwed up mentality works. You only pay those that demand. You only pay those that are going to squeeze you and take away your precious toys. And anyone that gives you grace and mercy and says, look, I love you, do right by me, then you say, later for you. You get more toys, you get more junk. You have a screwed up mentality. You'll only do things out of pressure. I'll repossess that when you pay. Personal loan, they can't do anything. Forget it. Yeah. Only pressure. Only when you lose something that interests you. Then and only then do you move. Now, what the Lord is teaching us here, this economy lesson from the Lord, is that you cannot deal this way spiritually with one another and expect the world to treat you any differently. So as a result, they demand everything, and boy, they want interest, don't they? How many of them say, we'll give you, you want a cash advance? Yeah, I want $200. Okay, all we want is 20 bucks, the rest is yours, forget it. Just enjoy it. No, they want their $200 back, plus a fee for the cash advance, plus 7,000% interest. That's right. That you can understand. But if the bank were to tell you, come and get a $200 advance anytime you want, and all we'll ask you is $20. Keep the $180, it's yours. There would be a Grand Canyon already cut in the pavement from you walking back and forth to the teller machine. You would have worn a rut deeper than the Grand Canyon already going to get your $200, and all you had to do was pay 20 bucks back. That's exactly what God Almighty is offering you. But you put Him last. I didn't say don't pay your other things. I said have as much of a sense of responsibility toward that as you do toward everything else. Don't tell me you don't have a sense. Because I know how worried you get when you can't pay those things and how much when you can't take care of your obligations to the Lord, you just say, well, you know, too bad. We'll worry about it some other time. Well, no, you won't worry about it some other time. What you're going to do is you're going to be treated, and you are being treated by the world, your God, the same way you treat your God. Then said they, we will restore them and will require nothing of them. So shall we do as thou sayest. Then I called the priests and took an oath of them that they should do according to this promise. Be careful what you do with this message. Because I'm requiring an oath of you that you're either going to do according to this promise or you're not. If you say amen, you better be careful. Verse 13, also I shook my lap and said, so God shake out every man from this house. Notice it doesn't say man and woman, children, man. That's who God holds responsible. I didn't say you're to blame. I said you're responsible. There's something good going on. You're responsible. Oh, yes, brother, I understand that. Works on the other side, too. Also, I shook my lap and said, so God shake out every man from his house and from his labor. So God get rid of out of every man, out of his church, and cause them to lose their job, too. That performeth not this promise. And God didn't say you had to do it. He said, once you promise, If you don't, you're out of here. And you're also out of work. You will not have any more ability. Your prophecy will come true. So God shake out every man from his house. This isn't just me talking. Don't you realize where I'm reading this from? God shake out every man from his house and from his labor that performeth not this promise. Even thus be he shaken out and emptied. You've been shaken out and emptied. You've been turned upside down. The change is all on the floor. You've got nothing. Well, why? Because you keep promising this and then you don't do it. God shake out every man from his house. You're not comfortable at home anymore. You're not even there much anymore. And from his labor that performeth not this promise, even thus be he shaken out and emptied. In other words, I don't care how much you accumulate, I don't care how much you work, I don't care how much you save, I don't care what you try to do, you're going to end up emptied. And then you fill up again and then you empty again, don't you? And all the congregation said, Amen, and praised the Lord, and the people did according to this promise. This is a nutshell, is the secret of success for every human being on the face of this earth. I know there's seminars all over. Come in, we'll show you how to buy 18 houses with 2 cents down. If they could, they'd have bought them all with 2 cents down. Where they make their money is selling you a book on how to buy a house with 18 cents down for $700. Why don't you take that $700 and split it up, and at 2 cents a piece, you could buy 36,000 houses. What the hell are you trying to share it with me for? It obviously doesn't work. There's more money in selling it to you than there is in doing it. Isn't that just like the world? See, what I'm trying to tell you here is that God wants you to be successful. God wants you to be an example to other people. God wants you not to be used against him as a case or as evidence for non-support. But God's also trying to tell you the problem is not how the world's treating you. The problem is how you treat the world. No, the problem is how you treat your family. Well, you go to work and people make decisions and they could give a damn less what you think. You have a piece of paper here that you have to process and it goes over here and you just pick it up here and process and put it over here. But somebody up in corporate heaven makes a decision that from now on you're going to process and then you're going to go jump through 18 hoops over there and bring it over there and finally it's going to get... No one considered you. They make decisions that actually make things harder for you. Nobody cares what you think. They have the authority. They're the boss. They're the honcho. They're the spiritual head. And they don't give a damn about you. They never said, what do you think? Would this work better? You're the one that actually does this. How would this work? Would this make it more efficient for everybody? Or just better for us? Well, you come home singing and moaning and groaning and complaining because nobody listens to you. And then what do you do when you get home? You don't listen to anybody. It's perfect, perfect justice. Something you're not going to escape. You're just not going to do it. You can never, ever will you be treated differently than you treat. Not ever. That's not possible. I'm going to go back and divide some of these things now. When this series is over, probably tonight or Wednesday, I'm telling you a truth. If you will take these tapes and burn them in your mind and start doing them, before the end of this brand new year, you will have an abundance and an affluence in your life that you've never experienced before. Amen. You're going to have either a lot more money or a lot less bills, but I'll guarantee you this, you're going to have a lot more sense. So we go back and let's find out if Reuben knows what he's talking about here. And there was a great cry of the people and of their wives against their brethren, the Jews. Jews means he who is of the tribe of Judah. That's the tribe of which Christ was born. I think you'll agree with me that Christ is the head of the church. Christ is the head of the family. Christ is the bridegroom. He's the husband. So when we say the Jews in this context, if the wives were complaining or crying about the Jews, doesn't it follow? Can't you see that this means the people in authority? Now, who's in authority over a wife? A husband. Now, here's what the wives are complaining about. And see, this is what you complain about too, husbands, when you get out there and you're under your authority. For there were that said, we are sons and our daughters are many, therefore we take up corn that we might eat and live. Man, I need more money. I'd like to have a raise, sir. Maybe if I work harder, they'll appreciate me because I want more money. You're not there to satisfy ego. You're there for money. It's the only reason you go. Don't lie. You go for money. So therefore you say, well, I need more money. You try to do things to make yourself more valuable to them. Why? Because you want more money. So you go to work saying, I want more money. And then when you come home and your wife says, we need more money. No, it can't help it. We've got to pay everything else first. Well, then you go to work and you say, well, sorry, well, we have our taxes. We have corporate budgetary line items that take precedence over your pecuniary and insignificant needs. Why can they treat you that way? See, understand, you have in your home, you look at, this is the universe for you. This is the whole world. And I'm not talking just about the one at Roanoke. I'm talking about your family. This is our world. And as it is here, is how it's going to be out there. This is heaven. This is our spiritual world. This is our spiritual family. And in our spiritual family, you could give a damn less what the Father has to say. If it doesn't agree with you and you don't like it, you're not going to listen and you're not going to do it. Now, when you go home and it's the same way at home, that's when you get upset. But the fact of the matter is, you started it, friend. You started it right here. Right here is where you started it. And then it seems like no matter how much you pay out to those credit cards, to those California Federals, they always come back and they say, we've increased the interest. They're so crooked. They'll loan it to you at a certain percentage with an escalating clause. Well, I got news for them. Every escalator I've seen, and you see, it's not an elevator clause. See, you're so dumb. If they set an elevator clause, elevators go up and down, don't they? But an escalator clause, if it's an up escalator, it always goes up, doesn't it? So why do they have two escalators? Because one goes up and one goes down. So if they have an escalator clause in there, mark this down. Mark this down, Einstein. That's going to go up. In other words, they'll loan it to you at this level, but before it's over, they're charging you a heck of a lot more than that. Well, why is that? Because that's the way you do at home. You do it at this, and by the time you end up collecting, you've increased the interest 200 or 300%. Because you have escalator clauses. I've even had people tell me, well, I deserve a raise. Why? Because I have more expenses now. Well, if that's the case, friend, I'll go out and get me a job, go out and mortgage everything, and that automatically gets me a raise. Why do you think you deserve a raise just because you owe more? I thought you deserved a raise because you made for them more money than they paid you. I think that's the way the system works. The employer has to make more than you cost him, or he can't afford to pay you. But then you come home and you reverse the process. You see, the problem is you can't separate the two. You have a double standard. We are sons and our daughters are many. Oh, I have a lot of kids. I have a lot of bills. I need more corn. And then your wife comes home and says, what, an increase in the budget? Yes. Your kids eat like Godzilla now. They're not little babies anymore. Open their mouth. See those fangs? They're not satisfied with a nipple and a bottle anymore. They're growing. Oh, no, 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 no. We can't do that. What the hell do you expect her to do? Some of you have children that eat more than adults. Yeah. But you still have the woman saddled to the same sad thing. No escalator clause. But you sing a different tune at work. Give you power and dominion. He said exactly, however you run it is the way it's going to run. So as a result, you take and implement the very things that irritate you and oppress you and work against you on the outside. Before the message is over, you're going to get a lesson in collections as well. We're going to get some lessons in economy. We're going to get some lessons in commerce, that if you implement these things before this year is over, you will be affluent beyond anything you even imagined. You'll be able to buy yourself a motorhome cash. Yep. Oh, how could that happen? That way.
That's right.
God's no respecter of persons. If I'd have gone and tried to borrow the money for that, well, how's you? What do you make?
Well,
$300 a week. Sometimes, yes. What fringe benefits do you have? Well, who pays the unemployment comp? There is none. How much insurance do you get? I get nothing. How much coverage do you have? Nothing. How about the employer's share of the... My employer's share of the taxes, who pays them? I do.
Yeah.
Who pays my income taxes? I do. Who pays the church's share of my taxes? I do. How big is the church? Well, are you talking intellectually? How steady a work is? Oh, the work is steady. Very steady. It's the pay that fluctuates.
Yeah.
Well, let's look at the records. Well, I see a stretch here where you didn't collect anything for 21 weeks, and you're 5 weeks behind now. Then I said, are you serious? So I decided not to work by their system. And there it is. These things work.
That's right.
Of all intents and purposes, I should be the most ragged, hungry, deprived individual. And I say, but yeah, you make a good salary now. But I wasn't any different then when I was making $50 a week. And not here. I was getting it by cleaning garbage in a laundry.
Yeah, but you didn't have any expenses.
No, I didn't. I lived here.
Well, what'd you do with the $50?
I paid the church's rent. It was only I was paying $200 a month and the church was paying $157. Our rent was $357 over there. That's what I did with it. Now, you think God isn't a good bookkeeper? Why do you think all these things happen? Because God pays off, that's why. Because the word works, that's why. Because I put in more than I was getting out. And now you look down and say, oh, look what he's doing now. We pay this and we pay. Yes, you do. But do you figure it'll take a millennium for you to catch up?
Yeah.
It'll take the 1,000-year reign of Christ for this church to catch up what they owe. Well, what am I saying in essence? I'm not looking to you to pay me. The things out there are evidence that God pays. I gave it to you because God said so. I gave you my time. I gave you my life. I gave you my money. I gave you everything because God said so. What's out there is an evidence that He pays, not you. I hate to put it this way, but I got a lot more faith in God than I have in you. But you don't. You want to exact every penny of each other. Well, why is that? Because you have no faith in God. So then you restrain yourself or constrict yourself to living within the ability of people to take care of you. So what you do is you put on people the responsibility to do for you what only God can do. So as a result, everybody around you is failing. Not because they're failures. There's not a husband in here that's a failure. There's a lot of husbands in here who have been imposed with more responsibility than they can do, more responsibility than God gave them. And that's why they're failures. And then there are some, like I said, there's no husbands in here that are failures. Now there are some men in here that are failures because they don't want to be husbands. God doesn't give you the job and not the pay. Now if you're a husband and you don't have enough, it isn't because you don't have the job. It's because you don't have the pay. And the reason you're not getting the pay is you're not doing the job. I mean, just try this next week. Call your office. Call your place of employment and say, I'm not coming in this week. I have other things to do. And then you go in there on payday and see what they give you. Oh, you still have the job. You still have the job, but you don't have the pay. Why? Because you didn't go last week. But you want to have the job of husband, not do the work, and still have God pay you. Let's look at it this way. You say, that woman's not my responsibility. Those children not my responsibility. I don't take care of this. So then we go to God, and God says, well, what did Brother Guacamole say? Well, he said he's only responsible for himself. Okay. What is the normal income for one member family household? Only one person. Well, here's the table. You get so many dollars. Well, what about these other people? Well, you're not responsible for them. You said so. Now you're starting to get it. I go to God and say, how big is your family? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, plus whoever's out there, got a big family. Man, this guy needs a lot of money. He needs a lot of blessings. Well, why is it? I'm responsible for all these people. Well, why are that? Because if she needs something, I'll give it to her. If they need something, I'll give it to them. If they need a help on this, I'll loan it. No interest, no carrying charges, and no collection letters.
That's right.
I don't say to you, here it is, when are you going to pay me? Are you sure?
Yep.
Give me a financial statement. No, you need it here. God will take care of me.
Amen.
So what do I say? I got a big family, Lord. I got a lot of responsibility. Oh, well, here, son, why don't you say so?
Yeah.
And then somebody else comes up and says, well, what do you need? Oh, well, I need this, and it's my car, and it's my house, and it's my furniture, and it's my this. And you say, well, my. You're an insistent little individual for someone that's all alone. So then you work on what the Department of Labor, what we used to call the poverty line people. And the way that it was figured, we figured out how many people in the house, and that's how much money you got.
Mm-hmm.
How many? Go to welfare. That's the way they work it.
That's right.
You can't go in there and say, I don't have any kids. I'm not responsible for anybody. Oh, well, here's $1,000. Here's Medicare. No, you go in there and say, I got this child. I got this many children. I got a wife. I got this. What do you owe? I owe this, 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 and this. Who's responsible? I am. Then you turn right around, you come to God and say, I'm not responsible for any of this. But by the way, I need the help anyway. You lie to Him. You lie to yourself. You lie to your family. You just plain lie. By this evening, you will have more knowledge on how to succeed in life from a financial point of view than you could have received in all the whatever seminars, tapes, and things they have on TV, and they're full of them. And they don't know half of what we know here. They're implementing a system, all right.
Yeah.
It's a system of being successful, but the problem is it's their success is in selling it to you.
That's right.
And they're successful.
Mm-hmm.
And they never said anything else. And what amazes me is if this was for sale, this would be an auditorium full. You know what your problem is? It's free. And you know why you cannot accept it? You know why you don't get it? You know why it doesn't work for you? Because you don't work on free trade. You'll only do if it's something in return for you. So here the Lord's saying, here, this is free. And it isn't that you don't want to. You can't. Because the law says you can only be treated like you treat. You don't do anything free. So you can't receive anything free. So the only thing you get out of here is what you work for. And that's pitiful.
Yeah.
But let me tell you this. It's just. Why? Because God will either give you what Jesus is worth or pay you what you're worth. God will either give you what Jesus is worth or pay you what you're worth. Can you see why you are broke? Man, can you see that? God, it's so free. God wants to pay you according to Christ. When he sees you, he sees Jesus. When he sees your fault, he sees the perfection of Jesus. When you see your wife, you see your wife. And you see her faults, and you see your children, and you see them just the way they are. And then you turn around to God, and God says, look, son, I'd like to see you that way, but I can't change the law. You have dominion. That's the way you've decided. That's the way it's going to be. Go listen to that man. Change it. But you can't change it at the level that you want. It's either all changed or it isn't. One of you ladies, try to show me how to change part of a diaper. Change a child partially. Well, what'll happen? The new diaper you put on, when clean diaper, won't be clean very long, will it? You either have to change or to change or not to change. That is the question. And it's up to you. Brother Rick, would you close? Why, my God, would you close the services in prayer? And the honor of preaching, teaching, and hearing your word. Thank you, Father, for the truth. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll read 1-3, and then we'll talk a little bit about verse 3. And there was a great cry of the people and of their wives against their brethren, the husbands. For there were that said, we are sons and our daughters are many, and the family budget isn't the same anymore, and things are getting more expensive, and therefore we take up corn. We need a little more bread here. Corn means increase. Doesn't mean just the stuff that grows in, out in the fields. That we may eat and live. We talked about that in some detail. Now verse 3 is where we're going to home in. This is where the problem is. This is where the excuses start coming from the Jews, the brethren, the husbands. Some also there were that said, we have mortgaged our lands, vineyards, and houses that we might buy corn because of the dearth. What this basically says is that these husbands had mortgaged everything that they had. And some will say, yeah, but I don't have any mortgages. Well, no, yes, you have, because your paycheck is... People have a claim on your check before you earn it. See, a mortgage is someone that says, you're going to owe us and you're going to pay us money. You haven't earned yet. So you see, your paychecks are mortgaged. Your paychecks, your income, your everything is mortgaged. The word mortgaged means something you give up, you give as security. Mortgage means something you give in place of something else. In other words, you get something and you have to give up something.
It means to give a pledge. It means to get something as, give something as security. Everything you have is mortgaged. Mortgage or security is another way of saying the by definition, it means protection or defense against escape, which means you wouldn't pay any other way. If they didn't have your name on the dotted line, and there were not such thing as garnishees and all of the other, you wouldn't pay. The world doesn't trust you.
That's right.
You're a fink.
Amen. Yeah.
And then there is one who does trust you implicitly and doesn't mortgage anything. You take advantage of that fact and prove that the only way you will pay is through obligation. So as a result, people tithe not because they want to. It's because if I don't, something bad's going to happen. Your word is worthless. No one trusts you without a mortgage. And the reason that happens is that you're always trying to escape from your word. Wives, you know this very well. Are we going out with the church? Oh, sure. And the closer it gets to that time, the more excuses and reasons you hear, well, we may not be able to. He's always trying to escape from his word. So the world has to have protection and defense against escape. It's called a mortgage. It means something given as a pledge of repayment or fulfillment of a promise. Your word basically stinks. You're always looking for a way out of what you said you were going to do. Maybe I should tell you why you need security for everything. No one won't do anything for you without a security. Because you won't do anything without security. Security, as I said, means protection against escape, a defense, something that you give as pledge or repayment or fulfillment of a promise. But it also comes in the word security blanket. Yes? Security blanket means a small blanket is clutched or stroked by a child for the feeling of comfort and security it affords. Now, I see security blankets that are different. I see checkbooks, security blankets, wallets, security blankets, something you stroke for security and comfort. That's not why God gave it to you. But you use it as a security blanket. Well, why do you need a security blanket? Because you don't trust God. Well, why doesn't, well, my wife doesn't trust me. Well, you don't trust God. The banker doesn't trust you unless he's got 18 co-signers, your wife and kids and your house and car. They won't even talk to you. Well, they need security. Well, why do they need security? Well, because you don't work any other way under than mortgage. You said, we have mortgaged our lands, our vineyards, and our houses. Everything I have is mortgaged. Let me tell you why it's mortgaged. The word mortgage comes from two words, mort, which incidentally is the first part of the word mortuary, which means it's a place where you keep dead things. Well, mort, the first part, means a place for the dead. Gage, G-A-G-E, is an archaic word that means your pledge or your word. So a mortgage is a place to put your dead word. Your dead, lifeless, worthless, meaningless, decaying, rotting word. That's what a mortgage is.
Your word is dead. And why is your word dead? Because you treat God's word like it's dead. This is a mortgage. God says, give. God says, be free. Trust God. Don't exact usury one from another. Don't worry about tomorrow, the next day. Take care of today. No, that word is dead. So you deal with God as a mortgage. His word is dead. You treat God like his word is dead. Now, when you go out in the world and people treat you like your word is dead, you get upset. And that's why you live under mortgage. It means a dead pledge, dead words. Mortgage means the pledging of property as security for repayment of debt. Well, why did they choose the word mortgage? Why did they say we need property? Because your pledge is dead. Your word's no good. We don't trust you. I say, well, how would it work any other way? Well, I'll give you the example of the famous Brown motorhome out here. They said it's worth so much. I said, no, it's worth this much. So now one of us, see, the way they said, we want to mortgage your word. I said, no, I'm going to mortgage yours. Right. Well, why do you say it's worth that much? Because that's all I have. Now, if that's mine, if God gave it to me and it's mine, then he's not going to give me less money than what I need, but he's not going to give me more either. Right. So this is what I have. So if that's mine, this is all you're getting.
That's right.
I only see one way to solve this problem. You come down.
Yeah.
Or I come to the conclusion that's not the one God had for me, and I'm going to wait until I find the one I do. But this is what it's going to take to buy it. So what did they do? Well, one of our words had to be dead, didn't it?
Yep.
So I mortgaged their word. And they called me and they said, come on down.
Yep.
Come on down. Quick. Quick before we change our minds is what they said. I waited another 4 or 5 hours. I said, no, if they change their mind, that's still not mine. There must be a better one. I told them, if it's mine, it's not moving. Put, grow petunias in it. It's going to stay there. Well, why? Because somebody's word is dead. I'm not going to pledge property as security for my word. I'm not going to do that. And I'll tell you why. Because I don't pledge property as security for God's word. Oh, well, I'll tie this as soon as I have enough property here to make sure that just in case you fail... Just in case, I've got security here, I've got more. Give me more than I need, just in case you fail. The Lord says, that's not the real problem. It's not even the money. God doesn't need your money. He doesn't need you to tithe, you need to tithe. The problem is not in what you're doing. The problem is you don't care. Just not having enough is enough excuse not to. But you don't treat any of the other bills the same way. Not having enough for them immediately institutes in you a desire and some effort to do something about it. But not with God. Well, why is that? Well, is God so hard up that he needs a few miserable pennies you could put in there? No, he's trying to teach you the principle of mortgage. God never intended us to be indebted to the world. But see, your pledge is dead on everything. Your kids are sick because your word is dead. You speak health to your children. It doesn't work any more than when you speak it to your wallet or to your wife. Because you deal under the principle of mortgage. And mortgage means I will not do anything for you based on your word. You have to put up something that guarantees me that I'm going to get back what I gave plus interest, or I get something of yours in return. I'm not taking any chances on you whatsoever. That's mortgage thinking.
That's what you do. That's what Satan has to get you to do to cause you to be forever indebted, never having enough. I don't care how rich you become. Your word essentially is dead. I'm going to quit smoking. I speak against it. You might as well take those words and put them next door where the other dead things are. Because you work under mortgage. I am going to lose weight. I'm going to change this. I'm going to do that. You might as well do the same thing. Because you work under mortgage. Your children, I see it all the time. Do this. Why? Well, what do I get? It's not my job. It's not mine. I didn't do it. Turn down the TV. I heard the other day someone said to another person, turn down the TV set. I didn't turn it up. Who the hell said you turned it up? I said, turn it down.
Oh, I didn't turn it up.
In other words, I'm not going, unless I get something in return, and don't talk to me. I demonstrated a lot of self-control that day, I want you to know. Oh, I said, Lord, if that would have been said to me, we'd have done the fandango, we'd have done the hat dance, we'd have had a party here. But I said, no, not my mortgage. I'm free. I'm free, and who the Lord has made is free indeed. I'm free. You got dead words. You have to pledge property as security. You have to pledge, in order for you to get well from a disease, you have to pledge property. Your body, the mechanisms, they have to go and they have to fight and there has to be an exchange. You have to exchange time. You have to give up peace and comfort. You have to suffer pain and symptoms because they're collecting on the mortgage. Why? Because your word's no good. And why is your word no good? Because to you, God's word is no good. Oh, you'll mortgage something to him. But the minute there's not enough for everything else, you'll repossess, won't you? Now let me tell you something. 1/10 of your income is either God's or it isn't. You either have a faith relationship with him or you don't. But the minute you withdraw and repossess the 10% because you screwed up somewhere else, then you didn't have a relationship with God that was based on faith. It was based on a mortgage. Dead words. Why? Because you repossessed it. You're famous for repossessing from God. That's a mortgage mentality. Dead pledges. And it didn't begin with you. Your pledges, your word becomes dead when you hold God's word to be dead. When you say, I'll believe it when I see it. When you say, well, it's not, I don't see it right now, I'm repossessing. Right now, I'm repossessing. People that will repossess time, God's time, they'd rather work than be in church. They're repossessing time. They repossess everything from God because they have a mortgage mentality. And don't misunderstand, I know the temptation. Try going 21 weeks without pay, or even now, it'd be five. If any one of you were five paychecks behind, well, you'd be spinning into orbit right now.
Yeah.
I understand how God, I understand how faith operates. Sometimes God says, look, you want to preach it, honcho? Yes, sir. And we're going to live it more. We're going to show better examples. Test me more even than the people have to test. Well, what does that mean? You're 5 weeks behind, right? How much do you have? Oh, thank you, Lord. I'm still in good shape. Lend all that out.
Yeah.
Lord, I've already shown faith. I'm 5 weeks behind. What you got there? X number. Loan it out. I have a need for that. Or are you going to hold me to mortgage? What do you want? 3 clouds? 2 golden harps?
Yeah.
In case I don't pay back? What do you want is mortgage? Is my word enough? You trust me? Lord, you realize this is all I have? Do you realize that's not all you have? That's all you see. But that's not all you have. And then he showed me a good example. I remember one time I was in this room, by the way. And I said, but Lord, and it was a lot of money I was loaning out. This is years ago I learned this principle. I said, Lord, this is all I have. And he said, no, that's just all you see. He said, now, son, look up. Look around you. What do you see? Walls, pews, chairs, mostly empty, and there was just a person standing here with a real need. And he said, now, he said, do you have a nice motorhome? Yes, sir. Paid for? Yes, sir. Nice furniture? Paid for? Yes, sir. Health? Paid? Yes, everything's taken care of. Do you see all those things right now? No. Does that mean you don't have them? Do you only have? Do you only control? Do you only possess? Do you only own what you see? And I said, no. There's a lot of things right now that I own that I can't see, but I still own them. So I looked and he said, don't ever tell me again that you only owe what you see. Unless you see it in here.
Yeah.
I said, well, then there are some restrictions. Yes. What do we own in here? Everything. The mistake that people make is thinking they only own what they see. The mistake in making is that somehow God is unable to go beyond a certain point. But I'll tell you one thing I learned very quickly. Whatever God gives me to preach, Satan has the right to test it in me. And he will. Believe me, he will. But for all the time that Satan chooses to test me, which is all the time, God chooses to give me the answer, which is all the time. But you see, the minute I start going on a mortgage mentality, then you start getting things repossessed. And take it from someone that knows, I got a lot of things repossessed. Not that people took things away from me because I couldn't pay for them. They skipped that. They just went for the money. They just took the money, period. Why? Because I worked on a mortgage mentality. I was trained that way. I spent a lot of years studying. I went to college, the University of Wisconsin. I know contract law. I know how mortgages work, but I didn't know what it meant. I knew how they worked. What is it? The dead pledge. Mortgage is another way of saying your faith is dead. Your works are dead. Your word is dead. A person who's got everything mortgaged is because their word is dead. They have a dead word. Their word is dead. It lacks positive qualities. It's insensible. It doesn't work. It's unproductive. It's obsolete, and you can't believe it. It's dead. So you see, they work under the principles of the devil, which means the only thing you get is based on mortgage, based on dead promises. Now, what are these dead promises? I had a guy the other day said, well, I've got a deal. Somebody's willing to sell me their house for just this much amount of money, let's just say $50,000. And in 30 years, it's going to be mine. It was $150,000. It was more than that. And by that time, it'll be worth $150,000. Boy, what a profit, what a deal. I said, really? What are the payments? Times that by 12. Times that by 30 years. Factor in maintenance and all the other things, taxes and everything else you're going to pay. And at the end of the 30 years, you won't get back your investment.
That's right.
Such a deal. That's mortgage mentality. They say, you only paid $50,000 for it. 30 years later, they have the guts to say you paid $50,000. Bankers are liars. They said, you only paid $50,000 for it. No, you didn't. You paid 30 years times whatever the payment was. Not to mention the fact that you had to maintain that shack all those years. Everything that breaks was up to you. Then at the end of the 30 years, they said, oh, what a profit we made. Well, we only paid $50,000 for it. Oh, what a dummy. How much you pay for that car? Oh, it was a steal, $2,000. $100 a month for 18,000 years. It was only $2,000. Can't you do simple math? Mortgage means everybody's word is dead. No one lives up to their word. Look what they tell you. They say, we're going to sell you a car for $6,000. They're going to add that much to it just for insurance during the term of the contract. Not to mention, oh, you have a double A rating. Well, we'll just add the insurance right to the... Don't worry yourself about it. We'll just add it to the... We'll pay the premium. You're double A number one credit with us. Well, now you are paying an exorbitant rate for the insurance, plus you're paying interest on the insurance, and then you pay interest on the interest. And they told you, you're a nice guy. Well, customers like you just sign on the dotted line whatever you say. No, they're lying to you. Their word is dead. They give you dead pledges. Well, you say, well, I told my kid to do that. And then here I come back and it's just not done. Why? What's a dead pledge? Their word is dead. You have to repossess something in order to make them do it. I know how to repossess. Sometimes I have to repossess the living room, the kitchen, and I have to say, you only live in the bathroom in your room now. Or sometimes we even repossess more. We say, here, I'm repossessing everything but this corner. That's all you can have. Everything else is repossessed. Well, why? Because, see, they want to work on a mortgage mentality. So I have to repossess. Well, I don't want God to do that to me. So the minute that individual changes their attitude, and right away we're back on even ground again. I don't want anything repossessed. I want God to take my word. And the only way that's going to happen is if I take His. And the only way that's going to happen is if we take each other's. But the fact of the matter is, a mortgage head, a person who thinks mortgage, immediately when they're asked for anything, will reduce it to the following terms. What am I putting out? What's my guarantee of getting it back? And how much interest? What's in it for me beyond what I'm putting out? I've got to have more than I put out. It's got to bring me more than I give. This is the individual that'll go to work and they'll want 8 hours pay for 2 hours work. Or they'll spend their time there, but see, they're not buying your time, they're buying your work. So what they want is they want all the pay, but they don't want all the work. Then you compound that by the employer who wants to give you 8 hours pay but wants 10 hours worth of work. I think you deserve each other myself. And why? Because you simply will not employ the principles of God Almighty. You think mistakenly that this is something we can come here and say, well, you know, that was a good message. What time is it? Let's go eat. My friend, this follows you.
That's right.
Yeah, it does.
Your dead pledges, your word stinks. Methinks it's rotten. And you can always tell a mortgage-type people. They don't even think in terms of their deserving or receiving something on somebody else's behalf. See, a person with mortgage mentality will never receive from God for what Jesus did because they're into mortgages. I have to pay something. What do I have to give as security? It's going to cost me something. Well, I'm going to have to give up 10% of my salary, so that means it's going to cost me. I have to give up some gift, free. You got to think differently. You can't deal with God with a mortgage mentality. He's not asking you to pledge anything. Jesus already paid it. He's asking you to receive abundantly and freely. But there's always got to be a catch. He said, as you're treated, treat. So a person receives abundantly, and then when it comes time for you to give, you pull out the mortgage. You want people to sign on the dotted line. I don't do that to you. The fact that you have a need is good enough. You see, why is God stupid? Why would he take one of his children who has a need and another of his children who has the ability to deal with that need and put them together? Isn't that kind of a hint? I would think so. You say, well, people can take advantage of you that way. Look, Dumbo, we have a choice in life. I can be the individual who God has to, who has a need, and trust God to put me in contact with someone who has the ability to fulfill their own needs and mine. I can be this person, or I can be the other one. I can choose to say, Lord, I want to be the person who has all of their needs met and the ability to help others. That's the person you want to be. But we take that as a curse for some strange reason that I don't understand. I can't think of a better blessing than to have God send me someone with a need and me have the ability to have all my needs taken care of and deal with that one too. That's the position to be in. Now, how am I going to help my brother and my sister to show them God's no respecter of persons? Here is the way that it works. And you'd be lying if you'd say you haven't seen that happen in this church umpteen times already. Umpteen times. But somehow or other, these people with mortgage mentality, this get more than you put into it, would rather be on the knee. Oh, I got something. I didn't have to worry about it. Don't you understand what you had to give up to be in that position? See, the problem is that we have an ownership mentality. Actually, God's principles work on the mutual ownership of everything. He said, the earth is mine and the cattle on 1,000 hills. And Jesus said, I give you power over it. So his prosperity, his economy works on mutual exchange and mutual use of the whole economy. That's the way it works. In other words, if it's God's, it's yours. And if it's yours, it's God's. And people will say, oh, you mean everything that's God's is mine too? Yes. How do you like that? Oh, great. You didn't hear all the story. Everything that belongs to God belongs to you. And everything that belongs to you belongs to God. Oh, no. Oh, no, 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 no. Now, look how dumb. What if I were to tell you, let me pick someone who's really rich. Ted Turner owns TBS, he owns Atlanta Falcons, he owns the Atlanta Braves, multi millionaire, probably a billionaire. Ted Turner calls me up and says, look, Rube, I want to enter into an agreement with you. What you got in mind? I want to enter into a community sharing agreement and the pooling of our assets. What you talking about, Willis? Everything you have belongs to me. And I look at it and I say, well, there's $1.98 and this and that. What's my account? Everything that you own. Well, Ted, what's yours? All my billions. You have as much say in my wealth as I have in yours. My contribution to this agreement is my wealth. Your contribution is yours. How many of you, as ignorant, stupid, self-centered, egotistical, prideful, and dumb as you are, how many of you would say, give me the pen, where do I sign? What a deal. And that's exactly the deal that God offers you. Only Ted Turner's peanuts. He's not even a peanut compared to what God is offering. He says, here's the economy. Everything that I own is yours. If everything that you own is mine. And that's where you blow it. If any human being on the face, in fact, you would do it with each other. You'd say, well, how much do you have? Your car is worth more than I say. You make more than I do. And see, I make $300 a week and you make $500 a week. You mean that the $800 is ours? And you're contributing five and I'm contributing three? Yeah. You take that deal in a minute. And the only way that you can break this deal with Ted Turner is if you ever decide to withhold your $1.98. You're going to show him this $1.98 is mine. He says, well, then this $198 billion is mine then. Right. I showed him. Who does he think he is? I wasn't born yesterday. I didn't fall off the turnip truck. You are a turnip. See, these are principles that are so simple. They're so profound. But it's what this universe works on. Here it is in the Word of God. This man says, hey, this isn't going to work. God released you from the bondage that you were under in Egypt, and now you're in bondage to each other. You're a bunch of little pharaohs running around, putting each other in bondage under mortgage. Why? Because of dead pledges. You have a mortuary word. Mort, dead. Gage, pledge. Your word is no good.